Well, good evening. It's about time for us to begin. I've sent the microphone out into the audience. I'll let David lead us in our opening prayer before we get started.
Let's pray. Holy Father, we love you. We thank you for everything that you have given to us. Father, please forgive us of all of our sins. Father, please help us this evening as we prepare to study your word. Please help Jacob as he teaches us. Father, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Well, it's good to be with you on this Wednesday night. If you're visiting here with us, if you'll go ahead and open up your Bible to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6 is where we'll be starting. We're doing a survey of Proverbs this quarter, and it's been a very beneficial study to me this quarter so far, and I hope it has been to you as well. So tonight's outline, we'll be looking in Proverbs chapter 6 and 7 to kind of complete our study there and then branching into Proverbs 8 and 9. There's kind of a big, if you've paid attention in your book at all, there's a big division in after chapter 9 going into chapter 10. We kind of have this father and son kind of conversational style to the book of Proverbs for the first part, but we'll make that transition. And I think that'll set us up well as we come back from our gospel meeting on Sunday and next Wednesday. So previously in Proverbs, we've been talking about Proverbs, and this is the key to what all we've talked about so far, and it has been for several lessons now. So hopefully this is getting very familiar for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In kind of paralleling with the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about these two different paths that we can walk. We can walk as the wise do, walking in the wisdom of God, not trusting our own understanding, but leaning completely on His and heading in the right direction. Or we can walk the other way. And there's a lot of ways we can do that, but we can give in to foolishness. We can set aside the wisdom of God and lean on our own understanding and go in the way that we think's best. And these paths are very divergent. They're very different. There's a big dichotomy between the two. We've talked about how wisdom can help us on our walk and choosing between these two paths, helping us to navigate. One, to be able to identify these paths, but two, to be able to stay on them. So wisdom directs our path, we saw in Proverbs chapter 2. Wisdom protects our path, and it eventually perfects our path. So we had all this momentum going into chapter 5 through 7, and then we step back and talk about what some of the wrong paths can be. As a reminder that we got to be familiar with what to do and also what not to do, and some of how to get us out of some paths we don't need to be in. So let's start here in chapter 6, where we left off, and let's pick up in reading verses 20 through 23. My son, keep your father's command, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So we see here in the import again of keeping these things we're taught as youths, right? Keeping these things our parents have taught us and how these things can set us up for success. We've talked about this already. We talked about it really right when we started our study in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. Let's turn over there. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 says, My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. This talks about how closely we need to keep these things that we're taught as young people, because they're going to give us direction later on. And this idea of travel, continually travel, is something we've obviously talked about in our walk, but it's reaffirmed here in verse 22. When you roam, we're all walking somewhere in this life. We've got a direction to us, but these things will lead us, these things that we keep close to us that our parents have taught us. And in chapter 6, in verse 23, we see that they're a lamp to us. They help illuminate the path we should be on. And the law that our parents have taught us, if it's consistent with the wisdom of God, it's a light to us. And reproofs, correction offered by the wisdom of God, are a way of life. They're the way itself. This path of wisdom is the way to life. And it's interesting to me, I'm going back a little bit again now, but we talk about these three different times immorality is mentioned, at least in a big way in Proverbs. We have this fatherly admonition before it. Again, affirming how important it is to have this in our lives. My son, pay attention to wisdom and lend your ear to my understanding in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, we've just seen it in chapter 6 and verse 20. And to preview a little bit, we're going to see it at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. So how important it is that we get good influences in our life, good sources of wisdom that are people as well as God's wisdom. And what a blessing that can be. Certainly we could get everything we need to know from this. This is enough. But how much more is it helpful to us when we have people that care about us, when we have people that seek our best interest, like the parents do, this part in Proverbs, that are able to help us along the journey. Functionally, that's a little bit of what we should be doing as a church, right? Maybe not as a parent-child relationship in every case here, but as brothers and sisters, we need to be reminding each other of the wisdom that God has for us to keep each other walking on the right path. Any comments so far on this part of Proverbs? No, absolutely. You've got to be united in whatever disciplinary effort you're making. And if not, one, you're not going to be as effective if you're not working together. Two, you're showing the child that, you know, kind of a disunity in what you're doing. You know, we need to have a united front as parents to be able to show our children consistency. And that just makes whatever we're teaching that much more effective to them. So, yeah, that's a great point. Definitely some lessons to be taught here from how to parent, I think, for sure. So just as a brief review, we had some terminology here about, you know, ornaments and chains and things we hold close to ourselves. We've already talked about a couple of these, and things just remind us to keep these close to us as we go throughout the rest of our week here. Mercy and truth in chapter 3 and verse 3. Sound wisdom and discretion in chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22. And of course, ultimately wisdom in chapter 4 and verse 9. But Proverbs has a lot of this terminology about things we can hold close to us. And these are things that help us along our walk. So we've come back to this idea of this immoral woman. And she is a common metaphor, I think, in Proverbs for this relationship. Sometimes she's called a strange woman, but this relationship that can be had outside of marriage. We've already seen her in Proverbs chapter 2. If you want to, you can turn back with me. It's just a few pages. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 16. We're talking about some of the benefits of discretion and understanding. In verse 16, it says that they can deliver us from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths are to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So I tried to pull out some things here because I want us to pay attention especially to the things that are repeated. Not that if something in the Bible that's said once is not relevant to us or is not important, because it is. But certainly, I think as Solomon's relaying these messages through the Spirit, there's a lot that's in common. And I think we can kind of start to build this mental picture of things to stay away from. Okay? Yeah, that's exactly right.
To stay away.
Yeah. And we talked about some of that in our intro, right? It's not, in Proverbs as a whole, it's not a lot of times not knowing. It's the doing of it. And Solomon certainly knew better than a lot of what he did later on. Yeah, that's a good point. We talked about this immoral woman also in Proverbs chapter 5. I'm not going to read that whole passage to you, but just to summarize in brief, and you're welcome to turn there and look if you'd like. She offers temporary pleasure for debilitating loss. So she's offering something in the short term for those who are willing to forsake long-term thinking. She's willing to offer something in the short term. Her path is to be avoided. We've got to separate ourselves from her fully and not even walk in that direction. Avoid it. You remember all those terms Solomon had for how to avoid this situation. And ultimately, we see that person in Proverbs chapter 5 ending up in a lot of regret from the sin he's decided to engage in. And that's why I have this red flag up here, okay? It's just for us to see a red flag and associate this with it, to stay away from these things. Let's read the rest of chapter 6 here. So again, these commandments our parents have affirmed to us, the wisdom of God, for picking up in verse 24, they're to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. So this is a lot to say here negatively about engaging in this relationship. And I'm going to pull out some of these things to talk about. The first one I want to talk about is this idea of how immorality will lead to poverty. Proverbs talks a lot about the physical consequences, the consequences here on this earth, and the ultimate consequences for actions. And this is one of the physical consequences. A man is going to be reduced to a crust of bread from this relationship. This is not, if you're looking, even if you were just to look for a prosperous, in a material sense, life on this earth, this would not be the way to get it, okay? Solomon reminds us of that. But consequences, even in addition to this, will come. We talked about an intimate relationship we should have with, you know, the commandments, the law of our mother and father, with wisdom, with mercy and truth, holding them close to us. If it's not mercy and truth we're holding close to us, if it's an immoral relationship, if it's sin that's clinging closely to us, you can't just do that and not suffer any consequences. It's going to affect you. Verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Sin has this offering or this idea, or a lot of times temptations do, that we can get close and not really be affected by it. Or if I just don't get too close to it, then I won't really be affected by it. And that kind of mindset can lead us to kind of inch closer one way or another to getting closer to something we have no business even being in the same town as, right? Or walking in the same path. We're supposed to be avoiding these things. And this is a reminder, we're going to feel the effects of this. Even if we don't feel it in that moment, we're going to see the consequences. Immorality also is not overlooked. You know, we're talking about here a jealous husband's fury is the example he uses. But it's interesting to me as I was thinking about how to make a broader application of this. Obviously, the specific application we need. But think about covenants that we've made. If you're a Christian here, you've made a covenant with God. You've counted the cost and told him that you're going to follow him. In the Old Testament, it's very common, you think of Hosea, for God to use the illustration of him and his people as a husband and wife relationship. That's challenging. That's tough on us to think about how God feels when we're in a relationship with him and we esteem someone higher than him, when we engage in a relationship maybe with something idolatrous, right? If we're saying something's more important than God, how does God feel here? Well, he feels like somebody's been cheating on him. He feels like there's been an adulterous relationship.
To give a worldly concept, because we're learning the truth, right? Marriage has been mocked. It's been made fun of. It's been, that's a bond between you and your spouse to God, and God being the main part of that marriage, the way Jesus loved the church. Mm-hmm. It's all in the Bible, but in the world, that has all been made fun of and been mocked, and it's so easy to go get a divorce, right? Mm-hmm. That's all part of the devil trying to intercede and make it where that's not important.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. And you can almost see, you know, with the prevalence of divorce, with the, I guess, disillusionment with marriage as an institution, you know, seeing that marriage isn't very important anymore, how marriage can get lower and lower in the esteem of people. And we gotta be a guard against that in our own lives, that we don't let that perspective make these things easier for us.
And the adulterous woman here, that's the same situation.
Yeah, obviously it's not important to her, right? She's forgotten her covenants. We saw that early in chapter 2. So I want to read chapter 7 to you, and then I want to talk about this idea of how to lose to temptation. I guess some things we don't need to be doing. So chapter 7 is, again, a father's instruction to his son, but he sees this man caught up in this sin. So verse 1 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding." So that's the first thing I saw in this pattern of how to lose to temptation, is that we can be unprepared. Now, this young man here, you know, there's obviously some mention of him being young, but he's devoid of understanding, I think is what the operative word is. It's not that his youth is an excuse for this. It's just an explanation of why he doesn't know better. But he should know better. Wisdom has been calling out. We'll find wisdom's calling out on the street. Wisdom's willing to be found. So we've got to be prepared for temptation like this and not be like this young man. Verse 8, he's passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. How often are we in bad situations because we're just in there at a bad time, or we're up at a bad time, or we're hanging out with people we shouldn't be hanging out with? He knows about this neighborhood. I think the text would bear out. He's passing along the street near her corner. He knows whose corner it is. He took the path to her house. He knows which path that is. In the twilight, in the evening, when no one else is around, in the black and the dark night. We got to be careful. And we've already talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5 that those who seek to do evil like the darkness. We've got to be people of the light. And a lot of these things are kind of things we need to be avoiding are happening in the evening hours. We just got to be conscious of that. In verse 10, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times when she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. So again, we've talked about it several times now, but this woman is engaged in flattery, okay? I don't get the impression here, and Mr. Harkrider in our book didn't get that impression either, that this woman is actually looking for this young man. I think she's just looking for someone to fall into her trap. But that's not what she tells him. To him, she says, you're very important. I came out to meet you, verse 15, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. That's how sin is, right? It's to build up our pride a lot of the times. Sin is telling you that you're very important, that you're great, that you don't need to change, that you're wonderful as you are. That's part of the appeal she's making. I've sought you out. You're not doing anything wrong. We can be careful. We can't let our pride lead us into temptation in that way. That's ultimately when we'll be susceptible to flattery, is when we're proud, when we believe these flatterous words people are telling us. So then she makes an invitation to sin. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning, and let us delight ourselves with love. We talked about back in chapter 5 about how she offers all these perishable things in exchange for something that's imperishable, which is these oils and these things that seem nice in the moment but are all going to spoil. Whereas our relationship with our spouse, or ultimately our relationship with God, is what's so much more important in view of eternity. Don't sacrifice the temporary for the eternal. Any comments so far? So we also see here that there's a denial of consequences. I've hinted at this a little bit later, but sin often doesn't promise to us that there's something bad coming afterward, right? In fact, it'll boldfacedly deny that there are consequences to it. For my husband is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. She's saying basically there's really not anything bad going on here. My husband's out of town. I mean, who's going to know? You're not going to suffer for this. And that's what sinful behavior can do to us if we're not careful. If we're at home by ourselves, no one's going to see. If our spouse is out of town, no one's going to see. If we're dating somebody nobody around here knows, no one's going to know. God knows. Sin doesn't tell us that, but we know that. Wisdom tells us that.
That was the logic, for lack of a better word, that Joseph used when Potiphar's wife who said, I am not going to sin against God. Mm-hmm. He didn't say anything about Potiphar. Mm-hmm. Of course, he said, Potiphar, this man has entrusted me. Leave me alone, but how can I do this against God? That was his first. That was his first thing. And unfortunately, I think a lot of people, when we look at something we do wrong, we're thinking, "What if they find out? What if this person? What if my? What if one of the elders? What if my best friend, the neighbor? God's in the list, but he's not always first."
And that's the ultimate key for success, isn't it? Is having the attitude Joseph did of esteeming God's opinion above everyone else's,
right,
and caring the most about what God thinks.
Matters the most.
Yeah, absolutely, because it does matter the most, right? It's putting that into practice, having that actual thought process. I was thinking about this denial of consequences. It made me think about the first sin, right? What does Satan say when they're about to eat? Well, you know, they're saying, well, God said that if we eat this tree of knowledge of good and evil, that we'll die. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so Satan says, nah, you won't. It'll be fine. You won't actually die. We got to be careful. We can be deceived if we let ourselves. If we can be deceived if we're not taking wisdom to heart.
You were talking about earlier, it's a process. It's not just, you just happen to end up and here's the sin and you're committing it. Mm-hmm. It was, he was in that part of town. Then he went down the wrong street. Then he sees her. Then she's enticing him. It's step after step, and it's kind of like if you were to be close to a big edge of the cliff, you know you can't just jump off the cliff. Mm-hmm. That results in death. But it's exciting to get up there and see the view, get a little bit closer, and you're thinking, well, I can just kind of walk along here. It looks pretty sturdy, but you don't know if a gust of wind or you're going to put your foot on a rock that's unstable, and then that doesn't happen if you're 10 feet mm-hmm. behind a guardrail. It's a process, and if we don't catch ourselves in the early steps, at any point he could have diverted and got back on the path. But
yeah, and that's ultimately the progression too. Is we gotta have those checks on ourselves to be able to catch ourselves before we end up, you know, further and further. And a lot of times, the further you get along, the harder it is to turn around. It's that sunk cost fallacy. Well, I'm already this far in. I think that's one of the benefits too, if we allow it to be that confession can be helpful to us. A lot of these sins like this can continue to build on themselves because they have shame associated with them, and it's hard to talk about them. And when we feel isolated, we're not as strong in being able to lean on one another. But yeah, this is certainly a progression.
To piggyback on what Mark was saying about Joseph, you had said that this simple individual was void of understanding. And if you look at Joseph, though, and he knew God's word, and he was prepared. Before this event ever happened, he had already made a commitment to the Lord.
Yeah, he had decided in advance, right? There was no decision to be made in the moment. And Joseph, of course, is a young man, just as this man is here, and I think that's part of your point. And Timothy was a young man, and he was told to flee youthful lust. I mean, it's not that you can't do this when you're young. So then, kind of piggybacking off Steve's lesson, and then we have the consequences, right? Then the actual consequences occur. Then we have the agony of sin. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or fool goes to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. As Nathan was saying, he didn't know he was that close to the edge of the cliff. Now therefore listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Isn't that where sin ultimately proceeds from anyway, right? Our heart. Our heart's got to be to God. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. All who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. That's ultimately where we'll end up in unrepentant sin, right? Don't have a lot to add on that. Proverbs is pretty succinct on some of this stuff. So in contrast to choosing to hang out in immoral situations and to choosing sin, we can choose wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 and 9 have a lot to say about this. Recall, we've seen wisdom calling out in the streets for us in chapter 1. She's made a universal call to all of us here. And wisdom will call to everyone who will listen. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates and at the entrance of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be understanding of heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. So ignorance is not an excuse. We've been hinting at this a little bit already. Just because you're young, just because you don't know, is not an excuse. Wisdom is calling out to you. In Acts chapter 17, we talked about there's this time of ignorance God overlooked, but now calls all men to repent. This era we're in now, we have access to the Bible. We should be able to look at God's creation, know that He exists, and seek Him, and seek His wisdom. And she's long-suffering and patient. This is the second time wisdom's called. She's going to call out again. We know that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but would have that all men to repent, to come to a knowledge of Him. This is in His character. This is His love. The God that gave His Son for us wants us to be with Him if we'll only accept what He would have us to do, if we'll only accept His wisdom. Any comments on those first six verses there? As we carry on through the chapter, we see that wisdom itself is more valuable than material goods. Let's read verses 7 through 21. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and the judges of all the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue better than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Verse 17 says the earlier point better than I did, doesn't it? I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. If you're looking for wisdom, you'll find it. But we see here God's wisdom is trustworthy, and it's without compare. There's nothing to compare it to. You can't compare it to gold. You can't compare it to silver. You can't compare it to rubies. Solomon's running out of things to even compare to her, and he can't. All the things one may desire, verse 11, can't be compared with the value that's in wisdom from God. The wisdom from God hates evil and gives aid to those who listen. We already saw in verse 17, she loves those who love me. But we can see, the fear of the Lord in verse 13 is to hate evil. We got to have the right opinion about things that aren't consistent with God's will and aren't consistent with His wisdom. We can't hold those things, like I said in chapter 6, we can't hold those things close to us. We've got to separate from them. We can't identify as people who engage in these things.
You know, on that verse there, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's not just stay away from evil, it is to hate evil. And when we have the same view about sin as God does, when we can see sin the way God is, and we hate it too, that's
Yeah, it's more of an intrinsic motivation, right? If we hate evil, then we're not going to get close to it. Yeah, I think that's a great point. That's even more, even deeper within us, right? Getting down to the heart of the matter. And honestly, if we get down to hating evil, then we're going to hate not the people who do evil, but what evil's doing to their lives. And that keeps us from being proud. So wisdom has been proven through the ages, verses 22 through 31. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of brands, doesn't really matter when they're founded, will put their established date. You've seen that? Or like colleges will. If you think your degree is going to be worth something, you'll put when your college was established. Because I guess they're thinking maybe the college will be there later when you need to get a job. If it's been there for a while, we can assume it's going to persist. Or brands, you know, we've been in business for a while. You can trust us. You can trust our brand name. In so much greater a way, think about wisdom like that. How long has wisdom been around? Yeah, but before the creation. What more can we rely on? What more has been proven true through the ages than God's wisdom? I don't have anything. We've already seen its value is greater than anything we can compare, but its trustworthiness, how it's proved itself time and time again to be true, it's greater than that too. And we see that even in God's eyes, wisdom was beside him, but daily wisdom was his delight. If God esteems wisdom highly, how should we esteem wisdom? And ultimately, we're going to have to choose. And that's what this whole, I guess, section of Proverbs is about, is we've only got two paths. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, verse 32, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. We're going to talk about this some more after the gospel meeting, Lord willing. But there's not a halfway. It's an illusion if you think it exists, but really it doesn't. Either you're pursuing the way of wisdom or you're pursuing the way of death. And ultimately, if we're sinning against wisdom, if we're not following the way of the Lord. Verse 36 says, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. We're the ones that suffer from our bad decisions. Others will, sure. But just as the young men in Proverbs chapter 1 who are going out to commit violence don't realize that the violent acts they're doing are going to lead to their own demise, it's the same with those who follow after foolishness, who follow after immorality, who follow after pride, who trust in themselves instead of in God, will find that in all this pursuit of doing what we want to do, we're not doing anyone any good. We're not doing ourselves any good. In fact, we're doing the opposite. We're harming ourselves. We're falling in love with death, is what it says here. But, on the contrast, how blessed are those who love wisdom. Blessed are those who keep wisdom's ways, keep the ways of the Lord, who don't disdain the way of wisdom, who actually listen to the call she's making in the streets, because we'll find life. and obtain favor from the Lord. And the good thing about this life, we know, some of the Sadducees didn't realize it perhaps, but we know this life is not just the life here now. Those who seek the Lord and fully accept his wisdom have life here more abundantly, but also have the life to come. So we'll pick up here the Sunday after the gospel meeting. Thank y'all.